Hi, and welcome to the Arana Hills Church of Christ podcast. We hope this message brings you closer to knowing God, finding freedom in Him, and understanding what He has in store for you and your community. To learn more about Arana Hills Church of Christ, head to aranahills.church. We hope you enjoy this message.
Yeah, some of them we don't know at all. So I don't even know, some of them I don't know what they do, like if they're like good or, you know, if they're not good or what their activities are, how we rate them, or I don't know. Some of them we do know, like International City Church and the work they do with Church Unity, but it's liberating and it's good. Because the thing is, God doesn't see a different church. He doesn't look at our labels and our brands and our websites and how good we present ourselves. And I don't think non-Christians do either. They just see, oh, there's a church, there's a church. That one looks more like a church. I don't know what that one looks like. So it's really good for us to do this practice. Great. We are busy with a conversation on good rain, and it really is birthed out of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit, the Helper, was given to us. And we know that Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit came down, and there was quite an effect on the world. In fact, it changed the message significantly because now it was mobile. It wasn't just something to be held by one nation, one people group, a chosen group of folks, but it was created for it to be spread around. And when they received the Holy Spirit like fire on their heads, they received their tongue, and they started speaking in different languages, and then people heard them and they were astounded that they were speaking in their native tongues, although they were themselves not native. And so there something significant happened. We tend to focus on the gift itself, but actually the message was made mobile and it could spread to the ends of the earth and the whole world. And what God has been speaking to me, even as I was preaching 2 weeks ago, that I didn't prepare, was the fact that maybe, just maybe today, that when the Holy Spirit falls on us, it's not just that we might speak in a foreign language, but actually it liberates and it sets free the pain and the destruction and the stuff that we've lived through. And that in itself becomes a tongue of fire. That in itself becomes a language. Now, I don't really, you know, care how I have to prove that. I just, from a theological perspective, because there's holes in everything, but I do feel a sense of freedom in saying that your story, your stuff, is not just yours, in the sense of the moment you go through something, there's credibility to your life regarding that specific thing. And so when you meet someone that has gone through the same thing, you've got something to talk about. You can relate to them. It is really, in some strange way, only later you see it like this, a gift to the body and the kingdom. Because the reality is that when you give your life to Jesus and when you follow this path, things just aren't smooth immediately. And maybe they're never. And some folks even have tougher lives afterwards. Like, there's no guarantee that things will just be great and fluffy and soft and comfortable. In fact, we're moved from a life of pursuing comfortable spaces to being in spaces of uncomfortability. And we're actually more uncomfortable than we were before. Not in the spirit, but definitely in the flesh. And that is what we are called to, is to share the truth and be real. The church, however, has not been great, especially in the last couple of decades, at embracing grief and loss, at lamenting well, and talking about the S word, suffering. Suffering. It's got some of your minds out of the gutter there. Suffering. We're not good at talking about suffering. It's hard to talk about. We don't want to go there. Often we don't even dip our toe in the water of suffering because we are so scared that we ourselves might be healed or go through the pain of looking at ourselves in a truthful way. And so we don't do it. But I believe that God is into the inner work of our lives and not just how we look on the outside. So we have this whole year been calling each other to go deeper into our lives, to do the inner work, to cultivate good soil, to receive the good seed in Jesus, and then receive the good rain from the Lord as He softens us. Because one of the first reactions, and it's natural for us to do, is we get hard. Our hearts get hard when we go through pain and suffering and abuse and neglect. It's a defense mechanism. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But I don't think we're created for that. I think we're created to feel. In fact, that if you're here this morning and you feel what you're feeling, it's something to celebrate in some way because you haven't hardened yourself that much yet. You are still aware of the pain and you're still aware of the moment. That in itself is a gift when you can identify that stuff. And so we asked ourselves on Pentecost Sunday, what is the Holy Spirit doing? What has the Holy Spirit always been doing? And I believe the Holy Spirit is and will always continue to unify, to bring together. That which has never in fact been apart, but in the illusion of our minds and the lie of sin and the lie of separation over our world, the Holy Spirit continues to unify us with God, and then as a result of that, unify us with man. It is the part, though, that we try to skip because we like the God thing. We like the personal relationship. We like the personal religion. We like to privatize our faith. And in fact, God says, no, that's fine and that's a good start, but actually this is public. This is for everybody. And you're not just here to receive from God, but you're here to be a vessel to receive and then to give out. That God wants to not just do things for you or to you, but he wants to live through your life. And I understand that that's difficult to believe sometimes. When you look in the mirror and you say, oh Lord, is this the vessel? Is this the plan? I'm going to pray a bit harder for the world because if it's up to us, we're in trouble. Luckily, it's us. It's not just me. And so the Lord uses the body. But there is a divine shift from a comfortable closeness in our communion with the Lord to uncomfortable care, which is community and our call towards living with one another and an uncomfortable compassion, which commissions us to actually stretch beyond ourselves into the wider world. And we will see and speak about these things for the rest of this term as we contemplate the closeness of God in us and then through us to other folks in our world. The text that God has been speaking to me a lot about in the last couple of months, and certainly we were so blessed last week by Bronwyn. For those who were here, Bronwyn Healy came to share, and if you missed it, you really do have to go and listen on it on YouTube. And she has lived experience from what it means to harden your heart and then to make it soft again in the presence of God and then be a message to the world. And she read from this text, and we'll read it again this morning. Ezekiel 36, verse 24 to 28. Obviously, there's more context to the story, but I believe the Spirit is speaking through this to us this morning. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Notice the emphasis on God is doing all these things. I will cleanse you from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And then it ends. It says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my ordinances and do them. You will live in the land that I have, that I gave to your fathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. I love the fact that firstly, God is doing all these things. He's taking us. He's doing the cleaning. He's doing the cleansing. He's looking after the outside of us, which we're often so focused on. And then he says, but I'm not going to just leave you there. You're not just forgiven. I need to give you the capacity to actually feel again. And so I'm going to remove that which is foreign to your body, which is not part of who you are. It's never been there for you. I'm going to remove this heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh that feels again. That feels again. Is it okay if we talk about feelings this morning? Feelings. In the feels. You're right for the feelings? Sam's like so excited. He can't even sit down. He's just like walking back and forth at the back, making mental notes. Feeling. We deflect feelings, we create hearts of stone in order to protect us, and we've all heard of these responses. We fight. Who's fighters in the room? The moment you're in that place, you're like, all right, I know I'm wrong, but I'm going to fight anyway. Flight, folks, you just freeze. You just can't move anywhere. You don't necessarily leave the room, but sometimes you leave emotionally. Come on, any spouses, you're like knocking him in the ribs. You're saying, you're not listening to what I'm saying. Anyways, flighting. All right. And then there's fawn, which you don't talk about, but that's a bit more depth. But instead, I think God wants to give us a heart of flesh in order for us to feel. It's important for us to feel. And sometimes we think that our Christian walk is just this flat, smooth surface, that if you would take your hand and you would rub it over your life and you would see this flat table, you would just rub it over and it's just so smooth. You know, everything's just the same. Everything's simple. There's no drama. There's just this consistency. I know what's coming. I have certainty and I have control and everything's fine. And how good is life, isn't it? Sometimes these folks actually irritate us and they're so positive about everything. We know it's not true. Do you know any of those people? They talk about their marriage. They're like, oh, we're just so in love. You know, it's been 20 years, but I wouldn't change anything. Or my kids are just angels. They're just angels. They serve us. And it's so good to have kids, isn't it? What a gift to us. I'm just like, man, let me just smack you. Have you seen there's an internet challenge where they smack each other with a wrap? Yeah, they smack each other with, I'm just like, I need a like something soft to just pillow. I'm just going to whack you. I get it. There's times when it's like that. Majority of it, it's not, though. It's not so romantic and pretty and beautiful. But I don't think our lives are meant to be that flat. You see, I think our lives have valleys and they have mountaintops. And there's moments of great passion and great celebration and great Instagram moments. And then there's those things that we don't post online because it's so dark and it's so deep and it's so painful. We just want to run from it. We want to hide from it. We don't want to talk about it. These are these valleys. But I actually think that when we do take our hand and we take it across our lives, there's now contour to our life. There's contour. There's feel. I can feel my life. And in the context of things, I think that's so much better to be able to have felt your life rather than just have gone through it, survived through it, powered on. There's something in stopping and feeling what we need to feel when embarrassment comes, when failure comes, when suffering comes. It's like if you don't feel things in those moments, you're not really taking the benefit out of it. You're just seeing it as a negative, which it probably feels like in that moment. But maybe, just maybe, there's a gift in that moment, in that humiliation, in that failure, and in that suffering that you are called to feel. One of the great gifts to us, I think, when we discover some contour and some context in our lives, is we become, over time, and it's a becoming that never ends, humble. So this morning I want to talk a little bit about humility. In fact, a couple of weeks ago I was asked to speak about humility at a church leadership gathering in our region. I was really angry about it because it's one of the most difficult things to talk about or to define. And then I thought, why would they ask me anyway? It's the dumbest thing. In fact, when I spoke to the team, some of them started laughing when they heard that they asked me to speak about humility. They couldn't help themselves. And I'm like, okay, what does that mean? And I feel hurt and everything. I don't think humility is something that you become. You don't arrive there. Oh, now you're humble. Okay. It's like a license. You can pull out your humility card. I don't think you get there. I think it's more like a garment, something you wear. And then there are moments when you start winning and succeeding in life when you decide to take it off. And that's when you're most at risk. You're not humble anymore and the pride takes over. You think about it, a stony heart really is a prideful heart, isn't it? A humble heart is a soft heart. Stony heart is a prideful heart. I don't think we often acknowledge the hardness of our heart, the pride that sits within us. Often our critique of things is birthed in our pride. You know, when we're critical, when we're so critical, when we analyze what's wrong with things, sometimes it's pride speaking. And I think God helps us in that space through a few scenarios of life. In fact, life itself, even though he doesn't cause things, is it then a gift to us to create humility? Richard Rohr speaks about humility in this way in Everything Belongs. It's a great little read. He says, if we try to use religion to aggrandize the self, we're on the wrong path. Humility and honesty are really the same thing. A humble person is simply a person who is brutally honest about the whole truth. And then he just gives a bit of context. He says, you and I came along a few years ago, and we're going to be gone in a few years. The only honest response to life is a humble one. And I think that's very true. So, after they asked me to speak about humility, I decided to do a little exercise. I'm going to go on social media, on Facebook specifically, and I'm going to look at some of my profile pictures. And do my profile pictures communicate something of an honesty of humility? I was horrified that it doesn't always do that. And because it's always like the best side of you. Anyway, one of the things that social media often does is it creates a little bit of false humility, you know? And because we want to put out the best side of us. And I got a photo where I do a real beautiful pose. That's the next one. I think, look at that. Corinda's nailing it. I didn't ask your permission. Sorry, I make up for it later. But she looks great. But look at mine. I think that's beautiful. Look at that pose there. I'm nailing the tongue thing. Look at that. It's good, eh? Perfect profile picture. Look at the sun and the clouds. It's like slaying in life. The other thing we often do with our profile pictures is we virtue signal a bit. We're like, look at me. I'm like so compassionate. Look at that. Can you? This was actually my profile picture when living in New Zealand a bit. We were involved, traveled to South Africa, visited some of the stuff that we at that time gave for. And that picture always bothered me significantly. What a good picture though, isn't it? I mean, those kids, it looks choreographed, like the peace sign, and they're beautiful. And they're in a kids hostel in South Africa, through Doxadeo. Reality is that picture has no credibility in my own life whatsoever because I don't give to that charity and I have only been there once. So, okay. Just me in the room, all right. Do a bit of virtue signaling, no one else? The other thing we tend to do with trying to hide our humility or not, you know, shut it away from it is something called self-deprecation. I've often been accused of this. I make jokes about my physique and so forth. I found another profile pic that communicates a bit of self-deprecation. The walrus, don't you miss him? Coming back, summer's coming. I find this quite profound. Humility addresses intrinsic self-worth as it relates to a greater context. It provides a greater, more realistic perspective. Self-deprecation, on the other hand, which is so close in terms of how you actually share these things, is when you undervalue yourself, often beyond reason. You see, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less often. My favorite profile pic, pride, says Thomas Merton, makes us artificial and humility makes us real. I know you guys like that one a lot. I can just sense it in the room. That was a good hair day. All right. Matthew 23 verse 12. We know this says, do you want to stand out? Then step down. Be a servant. If you puff yourself up, you'll get the wind knocked out of you. I love the message in this. But if you're content to simply be yourself, your life will count for plenty. In the NIV, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Can we agree this morning that humility is an important posture for us to carry as Christ followers in this world? As I said earlier, Colossians 3 verse 12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I think the good soil of our lives that receives the good seed and the good rain that softens us creates a posture of humility. If you could smell it or feel it, it would be there. In fact, it's probably one of the most important traits when we look for leaders in our world. Difficult because you have to dig a little bit. So what do you think creates a posture of humility? How do you think these folks appear? I love this quote by Thomas Kempis in The Imitation of Christ. The only man who can safely appear in public is the one who wishes he were at home. He alone can safely speak who prefers to be silent. Oof, lessons. Only he can safely govern who prefers to live in submission. And only he can safely command who prefers to obey. So I think these three things cultivate a posture of humility. Humiliation, failure, and suffering. I think daily humility is creating moments where I raise the white flag every morning to my ego, my independence, and my definition of success. What happens to you when you think of these words? And we'll start with the easy one, the one that's gotten often a bit humorous and so forth, humiliation. Have you had moments of humiliation in your life? I'm not talking about the moments that actually turn into pain. I'm talking about those that are often quite light, but in the moment it feels like your whole world is falling apart. I was about 17 years old one day and we had athletics day. It was great. I'm not like this would surprise you, but I'm not incredibly fast. And so, but on the day, the rugby team's there and we're like all the big shots, but it's athletics. And so we're like athletes, you know, and we're like compete. And so I enter myself into the 800 meter race. So I'm fit. And so anyway, so I start, but I went to get dressed and I opened my bag and the only pair of pants that I packed for the day was a medium. At that stage, I was a very good double XL. And so I decided, oh, well, it's okay. Like, you know, it's a bit tight, but it'll work. So I put it on. It didn't work at all. It was very tiny, very tight. It's like tighter than an AFL short. Like, it's just tight. Anyway, I'm not going to go further. So I start running. First lap, I'm doing well. I'm like in the head pack. I'm like, these guys are slow. Like, is this the pace? Is this what we're doing? Little did I know on the 800, it really counts on the second lap. They're just pacing themselves. And so as we enter the second lap, they start pulling away from me. And I'm like 10 behind and 9 and 8. And just before we head onto the last stretch of the 100 meters, it's me and another guy. Now, I was the jock in the school at that stage. It was just a few classes, you know, and have all this variety. And the other guy was quite a nerd. And so he was like computer geek, which today I value so much. Those people are a gift to my life. But at that stage, like, this was a bad thing if I lost to this guy. And it was his moment, of course, because he was going to beat me in front of the whole school. Now, we've got about 2,200 kids in the school at that stage. And so they're all sitting on the pavilion. And everyone at this stage is looking at us. Just as we turn the corner, he starts getting past me. And he beats me. And the whole crowd just goes, ooh. And it was one of the worst days of my school life. I remember that afternoon sulking and feeling bad about myself. And how did I look in these pants? I went home and I looked in the mirror. I was like, oh, that looks terrible. Ugh, look at that. Ugh. And I lost in front of the whole school. In the greater context of things, no one even remembers. I remember a couple of years later, I spoke to a mate at school. And I was like, oh, man, do you remember that day? He's like, no. What was that? He's like, it was athletics. I was running in front of everyone. He's like, I can't remember. They're so dumb. Like, what? But it deeply affects us, these moments, doesn't it? When we have a little bit of humiliation in our lives. Richard Rohr says, I have prayed for years for one good humiliation a day, and then I must watch my reaction to it. The second thing that cultivates humility in our life is failure. Anyone in the room who's gone through any failures recently, this week, this morning? Okay. If you're not prepared to be wrong, you'll never come up with anything original. Failure indeed is a sign that you're trying. What does failure evoke in you, though, when you think about your failures? Has it become your identity in the sense of that one particular failure has now become who you are as a person? We heard from Bronwyn last week about failure and how certain activities like drug use or prostitution, so forth, can become who you are if you're not careful. Has failure defined you in your life or those around you? Or has it exposed a self-centeredness and an individual focus to what life is about? Has it in some way created humility in you where you recognize that not everything is about you and your capacity to win or be victorious through every moment? Yay for failure. Anyone in the room? No? Okay. I think our context and our definitions about failure can actually be quite profound if we see it as a gift rather than a burden. All right. I can feel us going deeper. Are you okay? There? Just getting humbler as we talk. I feel we're going to leave this room. We're just going to radiate from those doors. The communal was like, whoa, something happened. I think we can brag about God. Don't get me wrong. And I think we can brag about what God's doing in us. And I think we can brag about what God's doing in other people. That's fine. That's actually really good. It's not a tall poppy thing. Let's just calm the farm. All right. The last one that cultivates humility in our life is suffering. Viktor Frankl, which I think can say a few things about suffering, writes, "If there is a meaning in life at all, then there must be a meaning in suffering. Suffering," I just need help with this word. Can you help me out? "Suffering is an ineradicable part of life." I think I got it. "Even as fate and death. Without suffering and death, human life cannot be complete." Probably not the quote you woke up with most mornings or put on your fridge as you look at slaying at life. The reality is that suffering is very much part of life. And how we navigate it will actually define so much of where we go. Now, the good news is that none of these elements, I believe, needs to be taken on individually. I believe God draws us into this uncomfortable space because he creates within us the context to grow through it, but with community, never on your own. So not your humiliation, not your failures, and not your sufferings are something to do on your own. You're actually called to be in uncomfortable care and move into uncomfortable compassion through embracing these spaces. Do you have suffering in your life at the moment? Or do you have a book that you still need to write because of all the suffering that you've had? Have you at times felt like, man, this is just a little bit unfair? Like, I feel comparatively to other people that I just have a little bit more suffering that's required. Like, couldn't God just, if it was God who gave it, couldn't it just be shared around a little bit, you know? Like, there's a few other folks that could do with some suffering right now. I don't need all of it. Like, God, what do you want to create the most humble person in the world by giving me all this suffering? But suffering creates depth. Think about the people that you've met in life that are the most humble people that you've ever met. I guarantee you that they've been embarrassed, that they've had failures, and that they've gone through or are going through suffering. Think about the people that has the most weight or anointing or impact in the world. I guarantee you that they've been humbled through embarrassment, through failure, and through suffering. You don't just walk into that space. It doesn't just happen. It's not an easy road or journey. But maybe, just maybe, when we speak about these things and when we commune around these things, maybe there's something of a liberty that happens within us. There's a faith that rises within us. There's a freedom that comes with these things. You see, I think that they have negative impact when we hide them, when we look away from them, not when we step into them. I think they have a negative impact when our hearts become stone and we try and buffer ourselves rather than embracing it with the faith of God and the presence that lives within us to step into that embarrassment and say, so what? I like these shorts. One day I'm going to fit in them again. I gave it a go. I ran that. I lost. So what? Maybe, just maybe, I can step into my failure and say, you know what? I tried. I learned that I'm not actually good at that at all. What an incredible moment of learning and gifting. Maybe, just maybe, that your failures, and Sarah prayed for me the other night here in our, sorry, Sarah, in our prayer meeting. And she was like, AJ, it was such a gift to me. Can I share what you said? You can say no, I'll just start another story. She said yes. Okay. And she said, AJ, it's like these layers of who you are not are like burning away. It's like it's an unbecoming into that true self. It's like the dragon that's just being peeled back into the true self that rises from the center of it. It's hard because it's something that you lose. You lose the idealized versions of yourself. You lose the dream that you had of you being this person that the world has said you're created to be, this businessman that has this empire. And so you start losing some of that when it folds, or when you go bankrupt and you're like, oh, this is terrible. But actually, no, it's the burning away of that which you are not. It's a liberty. It's a freedom in that. Oh, but you know, I'm not as good a mother as my mother used to be. I can't be that tender or that caring. Maybe you're just losing a little bit of what you thought you needed to be to really discover that which you are. And the strength and the beauty of that which is there. Rather than fighting that dream, peeling away at it. Maybe your life will be something completely different because you can surrender to these moments and see them as a gift of liberty and freedom rather than something that's there to destroy you. Which, let's just be honest this morning, these things do have the capacity, without the Holy Spirit and a faith community and people around you and some sort of healing process, it has the capacity to destroy you. Absolutely. People's lives are wrecked by these moments. Sometimes it's a simple thing in high school that happens to someone. It actually puts them on a trajectory. Without intervention, it can destroy them. It does have the risk there. The same with failure, business failure, marital failure, parenting failure. Any parents who's failing well at the moment in the room? It does have that capacity if it was not for a community around us. It's strange. I just feel the need to tell the story, but I love it when you're preparing a sermon anyway and God gives you like a little moment in the week that's a good illustration. Each little crisis isn't a good illustration. And so, man, so my kids were sick the last 3 weeks. Each of them, they took turns. They were like Friday, like, okay, tap, you're in. And then it's the next kid. And they're like, okay, tap, you're in. I think that we didn't see it, but I assume they did that. And then they were just sick for 3 weeks. And then somehow I was sleeping one night and all three of them came and they slapped me in the face and said, tap, you're in. You know, so I started coughing this week. And the cough just got like deeper and deeper. And it was really violent. If you guys had a violent cough, like it's like your body just manifests around the cough. The cough becomes a thing. And so I started coughing and it was really like, anyway, you cough and then the veins pop out and everything. And so on Thursday night, I was in bed and I decided to do a bit of a stretch. Have you ever get in bed and you do this pretzel thing? We're like, oh, it's going to stretch my back. And just as I'm stretching, I'm like, I feel a cough coming. I feel a bit of a cough coming. But I'm not going to change my posture or anything. I'm just going to let it rip while I'm in this pretzel thing. So I let it rip and I popped a rib. Anyway, so I've got this thing that's just I didn't plan that at all. So I've got this thing where I'm going through the mall and I can't. So after you pop a rib, you can't really cough well. So you do this Elvis thing. Elvis movie's coming out where you like do that. So I'm like walking through the mall on Friday and I'm like. Because I'm pressing there where it's popped, you know, and I'm like trying to keep it in and I can't keep this leg straight. So I'm it's so sore. The other thing you can't do is you can't sneeze and then you can't number two. I mean, usually I'm just really blessed. I just sit and it's just like foam. It's just like phone. It's like, it just happens. It's like aerated. It's like perfect, perfect consistency. I'm so sorry. I believe God will use this in some way. And but now it's like an hour, and I can't. I don't have the guts. I don't have the strength. So what I did was, I said, okay, I can't cough, but I need to cough. So anyway, I go to the pharmacy. I'm like, do you guys have cough medicine that stops you coughing? It sounds real dumb, but apparently there's a lot of different cough medicines. Some stop you coughing. And she's like, yeah, you can take this one. It's going to stop you coughing, but it's actually really not good for you to take it, because then the mucus and the stuff, it doesn't get loose. And then you're really going to get sick and you're really going to want to cough. So I start taking this coughing suppressant. And I realized sometimes, you know, we get hurt and then we don't want to feel it. And then we take these things. See, it's an allergy. See, and then we take these things and we stop coughing. But because we're not coughing, we're not loosening, we're not moving, we're not vibrating that which needs to be loosened and shrugged off, and we keep it in. And actually then it gets worse because of that secondary impact, that pain that is created in the context of our lives. We start avoiding that which we so desperately need. Yes, I've got it in there. And maybe, just maybe, God wants to encourage you and say, let's just go. Let's go re-enter some of these embarrassments and failures and sufferings, some of them very live in you, so we can bring real healing to you this morning. We're going to have communion together as a faith communion. I want to quote my favorite preacher of all time, Brendan Manning. So may you just get your communion cups ready. Brendan is worth studying. He wrote a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel, and it's really good. And he himself struggled with alcoholism till he passed away. He had moments of breakthrough, but he'd relapse soon after sometimes, and be very open about his suffering and his failure and his embarrassments. In fact, it was part of his anointing that he'd be able to preach in a way that was just real and open with the fact of where he was at. The good news about the gospel is it's made for folks like us. It's made for you and me. It's made for those who don't make it over the line, those who are last in the race, those who fail and are embarrassed and into suffering. So I want to read this quote from him, because I think the gospel humbles us beyond many of these other experiences. So you don't need these dramatic stories to humble you. Just understand how much God loves you and invites you and includes you, irrespective of your behavior. Let's read together. Because salvation is by grace through faith, I believe that among the countless number of people standing in front of the throne and in front of the Lamb, dressed in white robes and holding palms in their hands, I shall see the prostitute from the Kit Kat Ranch in Carson City, Nevada, who tearfully told me that she could find no other employment to support her 2-year-old son. I shall see the woman who had an abortion and is haunted by guilt and remorse, but did the best she could, faced with grueling alternatives. The businessman besieged with debt, who sold his integrity in a series of desperate transactions. The insecure clergyman, addicted to being liked. Anyone in the house? Who never challenged these people from the pulpit and longed for unconditional love. The sexually abused teen molested by his father and now selling his body on the street, who, as he falls asleep each night after his last trick, whispers the name of the unknown God he learned about in Sunday school. But how, we ask. And then the voice says, they have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There they are. There we are. The multitude who so wanted to be faithful, who at times got defeated, soiled by life, and bested by trials, wearing the bloodied garments of life's tribulations, but through it all clung to faith. My friends, if this is not good news to you, you have never understood the gospel of grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you look at us with a smile. Lord, at many moments we disappoint. We feel like disappointing you. We try and we fail and we stand up again and we try and we fail. Sometimes we don't feel like standing up again. Lord, it's just a mess. And as we sang this morning, maybe some of our greatest moments is when we can say, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Maybe those are our mountaintop moments, Lord, when we are so less concerned with our own achievements, climbing the ladder of faith, Father, but we are humbled by the fact that you gave your life for us. Not just as a transaction or a ransom, not just a substitution, but you entered. You were willing to be humiliated. Oh Lord, how humiliated. The God of the cosmos. To be spat on and whipped, swore at, for the sake of those doing it. How it must have been, Lord, for you to be treated like that by your own kind, by your own children, by your brothers, which you call, and by your friends, which you call, by those that would benefit from this themselves. And how you would enter our greatest failures, Lord, and our depths of our undoing. Maybe your failures this morning, maybe it's a continuation of your undoing. Every time you fail, it's something that you can take off that's burning away, that's not part of your future. You can thank God for that. Oh Lord, and you entered what we perceived as failure by dying for our sake. And then, Lord, you would suffer. I pray that you would know this morning that you are not in your suffering by yourself, for yourself, but that God is suffering with you. He is the suffering God. He suffers with you when you are insecure and insignificant. When you feel like your children don't love you back the way that you love them. When you feel like your spouse isn't there for you. You feel lonely and isolated. God is sitting with you, friend. He's with you on the bed in the middle of the night when no one sees you. He's with you when you continue to play the movie of your regrets and your mistakes and your failures and your embarrassments in your head. He's sitting there and he's saying, you're not in this alone. I'm with you. I know how you feel. God is suffering with you. I pray, Lord, that as we take communion now, there is a richness beyond what we have or own or can achieve that just births itself within us, Father, that in some sacred divine way we feel richer and more blessed and more gifted than we've ever been. I pray that there's a filling, that which we feel with this broken, empty vessel, we can just see, Lord, as you continue to fill us with your opinion of us. And there's this humility that just keeps on building. There's this incredible strength that rises to the top of us, Father, as we realize, actually, you know what? I'm so blessed. I'm so gifted. I'm so full of context and contour. I can feel my life. And I pray, Lord, that you may just remove this heart of stone across this term, but specifically in this moment, Lord, may there be this divine transaction where we can feel again. We can feel the pain. We can feel everything that we need to feel in this moment so we can liberate that space once again, so we can do some reconciliation once again, so there can be feeling in our lives. I pray for that, Father. We take this communion because we remember what you've done, but we know that you're not done. You're not done. Can I speak that over someone's life here? God's not done with you. We take it and do it in remembrance of you. You commanded us, Lord, because of that blood, because of your flesh. We can now embody that humility in our own lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you were encouraged by the message and would like to hear more sermons like this, make sure you hit subscribe. Follow us on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to your podcasts. To experience other messages, videos, and live services, head to aranahills.church and navigate to the Resources tab. Thanks for listening.